All right, let's pray real quick. Lord, we just thank you for the truth of that, Lord, that even in that we see relationships matter. We are better together. God, and as we sing, Lord, you give us the best example. You give us the best model and teach us so well how to do that. Lord, I pray that, God, as we open up your word, that you would just show us, reveal us things, God, that you'd use these words, God, just to encourage us and make us more like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Well, hello, everybody. I am Tim, if we haven't met yet. It's good to meet you all. You probably are like, he usually is singing. So this is a little different for me. Now there's like, oh, I get it now. Yep, that's me. So I heard earlier when they announced what we're talking about, I heard a lot of booing. Did y'all boo about siblings? I heard that. Okay, so we're in the series about relationships. And in case you didn't figure it out yet, relationships matter. We're all in relationships. You're probably sitting with someone who's a friend right now, maybe even a sibling with you right now. And so siblings can be a little controversial, okay? I'm sure there's some interesting dynamics. Just to kind of get us our heads spinning of what might it look like in your household, I have a couple video clips just to kind of get us there. So I want to check these out.
Guys, we all use all the plates.
Dude, you're dropping crumbs everywhere.
What's your point?
You're supposed to be using a plate. I wasn't trained like you.
You guys were trained?
Here, use this.
Cool frisbee, dude.
Whoa, 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 that's my plate.
Huh?
The blue plate's my plate.
I always use the blue plate.
Guys, we all use all the plates.
My food's not on a blue plate, I won't eat it.
I don't even need a plate to take it.
Oh, gross, you touched it.
Here.
That's my plate.
That's right.
That's not fair.
This is really juvenile. You guys are really going to fight about the plates?
Absolutely.
Uh-huh.
All of these plates used to be mine anyway. You're lucky to even have a plate.
Hey, could you grab me a cup?
Me too. I'm so thirsty.
All this salt.
You guys know where the cups are.
Grab me the bluey cup.
The bluey cup's my cup.
Don't listen to him. Give me the bluey cup.
The bluey cup? No, the bluey cup's my cup.
That's weird.
Dude, that's my bluey cup.
Mom! Mom!
You've probably seen that play out in your house, maybe. If not, here's a, you know, pizza night is always, that's always a struggle. So maybe this one is really relatable for you.
Mom said we could order pizza tonight.
Yes!
So I'm going to order online. What do you guys want?
Pepperoni.
Plain cheese.
Okay, we could do a couple half and half.
I got dibs on a full cheese pizza.
No fair! No, dude, we're splitting this three ways.
McAllister got a full pizza to himself.
Who's McAllister?
I want double pep and stuff the crust.
I need thin crust, cut in squares.
Really? Squares?
Make sure the middle pieces have crust to hold on to.
That is not possible.
I want the pepperoni not stuck to the cheese this time because it's hard to peel off.
Yeah, it all melts together.
Make mine a three cheese blend.
And extra sauce so it shoots out the bottom and goes onto my shirt.
And make mine room temperature. Not gonna burn the roof of my mouth.
Pizza night!
Pizza night.
I'll just get three cheese pizzas with pepperoni on the side.
Actually, just make me buttered noodles.
I give up.
Yeah, so if you have siblings, I'm sure one of those scenarios has played off. You're probably one or all of those peoples even, maybe. You're the person that said, this is my plate. It's just funny how siblings, we just have the most ridiculous arguments that just don't make sense. Could you imagine adults having those kind of fights? They do develop. They change. They just change is really what it is. So I think part of why I was asked to speak this week is because I have a pretty big family. Okay, so I'm going to explain a little bit of here. It starts at the top. So my dad is one of 10 kids. Yeah, wow, okay. My mom is one of 5 kids. Okay, so I got a lot of cousins there. And then they had 4 kids. I'm one of 4. I got 2 older brothers, twin brothers, about 6 years older. And I got a sister who's a year and a half older. So I'm the baby, okay. I was the best sibling for sure, for sure. Who's the youngest kid? Who's the youngest of your families? Okay. All right. So I'm just going to go ahead and apologize on behalf of all the youngest. We are probably the worst ones in our families. So I'll share some stories in mid. Yeah. It's true. It's true. I call it the little brother syndrome, really. There is something within us that just wants to bother people. And it hasn't changed. I bother my kids now. So anyhow, going back to my family. So I got 4 siblings there. One of my brothers has 4 kids. I have 5 kids. Wow, okay, I know. I got 4 boys and a little girl. 2 may be among us tonight. I won't call them out, but if somebody else wants to point at them, you can. Okay, that's fine. And then, so you think that's a lot. My sister has 6 kids. My other brother has 11 kids. 11 kids. I think he's going for a world record. I'm not really sure, but it's a lot. Okay, so when people are like, man, Tim, you have 5 kids. I'm like, listen, I only have 5 kids. My brother has a lot more than me. So I get, there's a lot of dynamic, a lot of you know, tension, fighting. My kids, man, that's a struggle. We get a lot of fighting, but me too. Growing up, we had a lot of fighting. I was thinking about this as preparing for this. Really having a house full of kids is kind of like a prison. A lot of things go wrong and everybody is innocent. Everybody says, I didn't do it. You walk in the room, it's destroyed. People hitting, fighting. It's like, I didn't do anything to him. Somebody had to do something to somebody. There's no way y'all are both crying and bloody for nothing. So anyhow, we're gonna talk about sibling relationships, but it's not just siblings. This is really helpful for other relationships as well as we navigate. And the main point today is we're talking about siblings show us that real relationships require forgiveness. And the truth is, if you wanna have any relationship that matters, you're gonna have to figure out how to forgive and how to deal with conflicts and challenges, because they're gonna happen. And our main kind of story we're gonna take from the Bible tonight is from the story of Joseph. Y'all may have know some of the details of him. He's the guy that had the fancy jacket with all the colors and stuff. And so we're gonna talk about that a little bit and kind of share some story, talk about a point, share some story, because there's a lot of chapters in the Bible about Joseph. And so we don't have time to read it all, but we're gonna highlight some stuff and really point out 4 things that I think help us if we could become these things and work on these things. I think it would make our relationship so much stronger, especially when it comes to our siblings. First one is become excellent at empathy. So empathy, a definition for it is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. I think I could kind of broaden this a little bit more. It's really the ability to kind of understand what the other person is feeling or thinking or what they might experience or, you know, how they might take something that you say to them or do something. It's being able to kind of, you hear that expression, walking in someone else's shoes. It's the same, you know, you do something to a sibling, think yourself, I wonder what they would receive this. And, you know, it goes both ways. And so we're gonna jump in. So Joseph is one of 12 brothers. And really when the story starts with him, it's easy to almost imagine they're just a bunch of little kids. But the reality is he's 17 when this starts. And he's not the oldest brother. He's got brothers who already have kids at this point. So it's an older group of people who this happens to. And some wild stuff. This would actually make an excellent, really full-length movie here. Genesis 37, we're gonna read some there. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. No, first of all, I'll say this. They were already jealous because he was a favorite from his dad. He was favored. He had that, you know, you hear about the coat. Now, he was favored by his dad already. So they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gather around it and bow down to mine. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, if this wasn't bad enough, then he goes the next day, I think, and has another dream. He says, guys, I had another dream. This time you and mom and dad bowed down to me, basically. And so you just imagine that scenario. You know, maybe a little sibling comes up to you and says, I had a dream last night that I was in charge of you. I was the boss and you bowed down and worshiped me. How cool is that? You'd be like, I'm gonna punch you, sucker. That's ridiculous, okay? So you gotta realize they already had a problem with him at this time. And he's sharing these dreams. And this is where you're gonna see a lot of good things about Joseph, but this is, to me, I don't think Joseph is being very aware or really very empathetic, because to me, it's really a lacking of maturity is understanding, hey, if I share this with him like this, it's probably not gonna go over very well. Even his dad takes offense to some of this, saying like, hey, why are you saying this to us? And so there's an awareness of things, and we'll talk about more of that, but understanding where people are and how they will receive things is a big deal. And really, so this kind of starts some of the conflict. And why this matters so much is because how conflict happens, usually somebody did something not really aware of what it would do to the other person. And that starts this whole thing. And so Joseph was really lacking. A word that my dad always told me was tact, often for me, saying, you need tact, which means you need to be aware. You need to speak the right things, the right time, and be aware of that. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. So this is really what it boils down to, empathy. It's thinking of other people, considering them above yourself. How is this going to handle them? And so even from my upbringing, I was not the empathetic one. And frankly, I'm still not. That's something that I am, it's always been an area of growth for me. Now, my sister was. She was the kind of person who, one time, she literally said, she felt bad for me enough that she said, I'll take his spanking for him. Isn't that crazy? And guess what I did? I let her. I'm just telling you. I'm just being honest. Younger sibling. I let her do it. Another time in that same area, one time my brother came in and said, my parents told him to spank me and my sister, and he spanked us, and he was not supposed to. Just good sibling fun, right? Right? But the kind of brother I was, is I was reminded this a couple months ago. My sister said, do you remember, she was probably 15, remember when I got braces and you said, oh, you just dropped like 3 points. I'm telling you guys, I was a problem. I was a problem. So are you younger siblings here, okay? So that was a lack of empathy for sure. I was not very nice at all. Okay, so something happens, a conflict arises. Then how do we go from here? Here is something that, this to me is maybe the most important thing that I would really love for us to walk away with, is to develop an unoffendable heart. Develop an unoffendable heart. Now, what I mean by this is not living in a way that when someone wrongs us, we just carry it. We get so offended and so, you know, you could even say a sensitivity, but I think it's more than that. It's just knowing who you are, whose you are, your identity, you're loved by God, you're loved by your parents, whatever it is, and it doesn't matter what people say to you, what your siblings do, your friends do, you're okay. You don't have to carry it. This is the opposite of what Joseph's brothers did. So let's pick up in 37, verse 18. It says, let me give a little more context here first. So Joseph had that dreams and stuff. One time his brothers were out, and they were managing their flock somewhere in another city. His dad said, hey, Joseph, why don't you go check on your brothers, make sure everything's good. Okay, I'll go check on them. So he goes, and then it says here, verse 18, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So this tells you a couple things. One, they didn't even interact with him at this moment, not even this day. They just already had such resentment, such bitterness, such offense, taken such offense against him, that when they saw him in the distance, they're like, guys, now's our chance. We should kill him. And not only that, so they decide, hey, we're going to kill him. There's a big pit right here. Let's throw him in the pit. Let's kill him. So they all throw him in the pit. Then they're probably drinking some lattes or something, just chilling out. And then this traders come by. And the traders come by, and then one of the brothers is like, hey, you know, he is our brother. Why don't we just sell him as a slave instead? Now, I am not sure if the brother said this because he was actually trying to be compassionate or because he wanted to make money, because they got paid for Joseph. So they literally, he got sold by his brothers into slavery. That's how they had taken such offense. They were willing to go this. And here's the challenge. Like, when we hold on to this offense, this unforgiveness, it creates a bitterness inside of us. And we'll often do things and say things that we never thought we would have, because of what it's done inside of our hearts. We have to learn how to let it go. And ultimately, I think the best way to know this is, or to be able to live this out, is know that God is ultimately who brings justice. He's the one that brings favor. And so it's not our job. If someone wrongs us, it's not up to us to make sure they get what's coming to them. And so we see this in Proverbs 29:11. There's a verse that says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory, and this is to this person, to overlook an offense. It's for our own good to overlook an offense when someone does something wrong. And I know you're probably thinking, well, You don't know what people have done to me. Maybe right now you're thinking of something that you're having a hard time forgiving. And this is kind of a human nature way of looking at it. It's like, man, well, I could forgive most people or overlook most things, but you don't know. This person did this. She said this one thing at school to my friends. She posted this thing, and I could never forgive her. Okay, well, ultimately, our model is Jesus. And so I want you just to think for a moment. What if Jesus acted like we did? So just imagine he just gave, you know, he was talking to people, he was teaching them, and then he went down, you know, he just, you know, calmed down at the end of the night around the fire, and Peter comes up. It's like, hey, Jesus, what's going on? And he's like, oh, Peter, today was so hard. I was out there, I fed people, and then these guys were misunderstanding me, and they wanted to hurt me, they wanted to kill me, and I'm just so frustrated right now and upset and mad. Like, how ridiculous does that seem? It seems absolutely ridiculous, but yet for us, that's our reaction, isn't it? That's often our response. Well, she said this, I don't care. He did this to me. They did this. So I'm justified in that. No, we are not justified in carrying an offense. So let's go on in the story of Joseph here is a long time passes after that. So he gets sold into slavery. His brothers go back and live their life. He's working for this guy named Potiphar. He's over his whole household. And then he gets accused of something by Potiphar's wife that he didn't even do. He gets thrown into prison. And this is years are passing here. So he gets thrown into prison, seemingly locked away. And then a couple guys come in, get thrown in prison as well. And these two guys have a dream. You know, Joseph already has had some dreams. He's kind of known as this dreamer guy. They have a couple dreams. They don't know what they mean. And so Joseph ends up telling him, he's like, hey, this is what one of the guys was like, hey, you're about to be reestablished into your position. You're about to get let out here and you're going to go back to Pharaoh. The other guy's like, it's not as good. You're about to be executed. So he's got some good news, some bad news. But what he says is, hey, but don't forget me because I'm innocent. I shouldn't be in here. So when you get out, please tell Pharaoh. So the guy gets out of prison. The Bible says he forgets. And then a couple years pass by. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And he has this dream and he tries to get all of his wise men to come. He's like, what does this dream mean? I don't understand. It seems very significant. I need help. I need to know what this means. And then the guy remembers. He's like, oh, there's this guy I was in prison with who told me what my dream means. Let's go get him. So they get Joseph. And Joseph tells Pharaoh what's going to happen. And what is happening is you're going to have 7 years of famine or 7 years of plenty in the land followed by 7 years of famine. So basically saying, hey, you get ready, you store up what you can because after these 7 years, it's going to get really hard. And so in that moment, Pharaoh then takes Joseph and he puts him in a position over all of that. He becomes second in the kingdom. He goes from prison into this position. And a lot of it's because he's being faithful. He's honoring the Lord. Even when he was in Potiphar's house, he was like, he didn't want to dishonor God. And so this is one thing I want to talk about too with here is how do we respond when somebody does wrong us? And I think Joseph has a great example here. And so in this time, you know, years are going past, he ends up having a couple of kids. And this is where you kind of see his heart in it. In Genesis chapter 41, it says, he had two sons were born, and it said, verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph could have harbored this bitterness that his brothers had caused him. He was a slave. He went to prison. All because of that. He's not been with his family. He's been in this foreign land. He could have harbored all that, but he didn't. It says he forgot it. And obviously, he remembered it. He named his kids that, but it's this position of, I'm not carrying this anymore. I'm good. And so he didn't wear that victim mentality. He moved on. And siblings give us a lot of opportunity to forgive and forget quickly. Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And he asks, up to seven times? And Jesus says, I tell you not seven, but 70 times seven. And you could do the math on that, but really that's meant to be an infinite number. It means, hey, you're asking the wrong question. We ask, now my brother does this to me, how many times will I actually say, I forgive you? No, you're asking, it's forever. You are always called to forgive. It's an infinite amount of times. So this next point is, we need to be quick to repent, forgive, and forget. If we had a habit of being quick to repent when we did something wrong, and to forgive and to move on. Forget, really, to me, it's just moving on. Our relationships would be so much healthier. And little kids really are an excellent model. Jesus often, is quoted for mentioning how we are to be like little children. And that's not to be immature, but there's some things that kids, little kids do that we forget as we grow up. And one of those things is they can be wrestling and fighting and gouging each other's eyes out, and then 5 minutes later be hugging and singing a song together. They have an ability to forgive and forget very quickly. And as we get older, we hold on to the things that we're not supposed to hold on to. And maybe we ask even why we forgive, and I think this is great to know, is God didn't forgive us because we deserve it. He forgave us so he could have a relationship with us. And it's the same for people who wrong us. Do we forgive them because they deserve it? Well, no, but that's also not why we were forgiven. We forgive them because a relationship is better. We want to have a relationship with our siblings, with our parents, whatever, who it might be. Relationship is greater. So we should be quick to forgive and forget. So then, the Joseph story here. So he's helping supply grain. Then the famine comes. Okay, and so all of his brothers, his family, they're on the outskirts. They live about 250, 300 miles away from Egypt here. So they're far off, and they are struggling. So much so that Joseph's dad says, hey, y'all need to go. We hear Egypt has a lot of stuff. Go in there and try and buy some grain. We need some. We're going to die out here. So here his brothers come in when Joseph is there to sell it to people. So here comes in his brothers. Just imagine that. This is probably, 10 years later, something like that, after he was sold into slavery. And then all of a sudden you see your brothers come in. I'm like, okay. So here's really where rubber meets the road. Does he forgive them? Does he not? And so what's interesting here is he kind of plays a little game with them, which I could suspect that part of it might be did their hearts really change? Like what he does is they come in here, he doesn't tell them who he is. They don't recognize him. And so he actually says, hey, one of your brothers needs to stay. The rest of you need to go back and grab your other brother because you said there's one more. I don't trust you. And so he puts the money back in their satchels. And so he does this thing to kind of test them a little bit. So they end up leaving. They keep one of their brothers there. And again, this is a long journey. This is like a couple of weeks long journey. They go back. They tell the dad, hey, this guy, he didn't believe us. He gave us the grain, but he said, until we bring the younger brother back with us, they're going to keep the other brother there. And then the dad's like, I already lost Joseph. I'm not doing this. And so they wait, which is interesting. The other brother, Simeon, poor guy, he's just left over there in jail and not knowing what's going on. And then finally, they run out of grain again. And he's like, okay, y'all need to go back. They're like, okay, well, we have to bring Benjamin, the younger brother, Joseph's little brother. We got to bring him back. All right, fine. So they bring him. So this kind of exchange happens. Joseph's meeting with them again. And this is how you can see how Joseph's heart is. In Genesis 45, verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now imagine for a moment you're the brothers. You come in here, you know what you had done to Joseph, and you see him, and you realize the second most powerful person in this whole area. And he's our brother, and we wronged him. We killed him. We sold him to slavery. They're scared. That's why they're like, they're in shock. Oh no, what's gonna happen? And yet the response of Joseph is one of such compassion and such kindness, saying, hey, don't be dismayed. There's a reason I'm here. Don't be afraid, I'm gonna take care of you. And it goes on to say, hey, go get the whole family, bring them all, come here, and I'm gonna provide for them. How amazing is that? What if we forgave that way? You don't just say, you know, it's like with my kids, and this I wrestle with this as a parent, honestly, is the forced apology. It's like, say you're sorry. 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 Like, you're not sorry at all. That's a hard thing, but it's one thing to say I'm forced to sorry, or I meant sorry, but it's like, I'm not just saying I'm sorry, like, or I forgive you, a force to forgive you, is I'm gonna provide for you. I'm gonna take care of your needs. And so he does that. This is what I think Joseph shows us, is he chose to be righteous, not right. And that's the next point, is choose to be righteous, not right. Now, Joseph was well within his right. He had been wronged real bad by his brothers. It was well within his right to do the same thing to them, if nothing else, just to say, no, I'm at least not gonna provide for you. I'm not gonna give you grain. I know you wanna buy it. I don't even care. I'm gonna sell it to the other people. I'm not gonna sell it to you. It was totally within his right to do that, but he chose to be righteous and not right. And I know that's like, it seems like, wait, it kind of makes you think a little bit. What does that mean to be righteous, not right? Well, the reality is you could be right and wrong at the same time. And I'll explain a little bit more. There's a story from when I was a kid, of course. Remember, I was the sweetest little brother, sweetest other. So me and my brother, Jeremy, which some of you may know him, he served here in Rev Students for a while. He's now actually pastoring over near Six Flags, which is cool. But I love to bother him. Oh man, it was just so much fun because he had a very short fuse with me and I was just really annoying to him. And so our whole growing up was like this. Now we get along great. But we butt heads a lot. He was in charge of me one time on this little project we're working on, doing some painting. And I'm sure I was not listening. So I was not listening to him. He was supposed to be in charge of me. I'm just mouthing off to him, whatever. He gets really upset and he throws a paintbrush at me. You're like, oh, what can a paintbrush do? Check it out. That's what a paintbrush does. Yeah, it'll swell you up pretty good. So if you actually, you know, sometimes you're talking to me, you can see I have a scar right here. My mustache doesn't even grow right. There's a few actually things that happened in the same spot. It's kind of funny how it is, but that was one of them. I'm a scar. I don't even have a hair that grows right there. It's part of it. Now, just like Joseph here, was I in the wrong for annoying and not listening to my brother? I was in the wrong for sure. But was he in the right for what he did? No, we were both wrong. So it's not always a right and a wrong. And that's where you gotta choose righteousness. So you can be wrong, or you can be right and you can be wrong at the same time. And I think that's a really important for us to know is, hey, I'm not pursuing being right, I'm pursuing being righteous. And that's an important distinction when it comes to conflict and relationships is, hey, if you're gonna pursue being right every time, you might be right, but how you handle it, how you say it, how you love them can make you wrong. But if we respond with compassion and we pursue thinking of them and empathy, we can pursue righteousness, and that is what makes a relationship so much better. Like we talked about, relationships are gonna require forgiveness because there are conflicts that happen. And you have small, maybe arguments with your siblings now, but they're gonna grow and develop into harder ones. And the sad reality, even in my family, both my dad's family, his siblings, my mom and her siblings, have both had adult conflicts that have broken the family up. And if you could already agree in your heart, be like, you know, when I grow up, I'm never gonna let money or other things get in the way of me and my siblings. Guys, I'm telling you, it's not worth it. I have three siblings, there's four of us. We get along great. It's a beautiful thing, and it's an unusual thing. It is so unusual that we get along so well. We all are pursuing the Lord. We all love the Lord, love each other. And listen, we still conflict. We don't get along on everything, but for the most part, we get along and we work hard on it. And it has been a beautiful and a fruitful thing. So relationships are a great thing when we do them right. And just a kind of summary, we can be great at empathy, thinking of how other people feel, that will help us. If we can be unoffendable, listen, there's no reason to even have to forgive. It's like those moments when someone says, hey, I'm sorry I did this. And you're like, what are you talking about? I didn't even notice that. That's an unoffendable heart. Like, listen, you're not gonna be able to wrong me because I'm not dependent on what you do for me to be at peace and be good. Be quick to repent, forgive, and forget. Pursue righteousness, not being right. You can go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. An important thing to understand here is it's really hard to forgive if you have not experienced forgiveness or don't understand forgiveness. And that's the beautiful thing about even we were singing about Jesus is how what he's done is showed us forgiveness. We didn't deserve it. As I said, we have done things that are wrong. We've made mistakes. And yet there's a forgiveness that God offers us. And so maybe right now you're like, you know what? I've been trying relationships the wrong way. And seeing how God designs it to be selfless and to think of others, like I wanna do things his way. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord. Maybe you've never asked for forgiveness. I'm gonna give you a chance to do that. There's nothing like magical about these words. It's just a heart decision to saying, like, God, I wanna trust you. And you could just say something like, Lord, I wanna do things your way. I've tried it on my own and I have fallen short. Lord, would you forgive me? Help me to follow you. I want to trust you, live for you. Amen.